years ago, Mike and Jill Ivey left the security of a church staff position in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, decided to go on deputation and went to the mission field of South Korea. And God's used them to do some great things over there. And it's been our privilege to help in supporting them with our prayers and with our finances. And he's messing around with the microphone just because he wants me to stop embarrassing him. But let's give Brother Mike a hand as he comes. Would you do that?
That's all right.
Something that is of eternal impact and of eternal effectiveness, even though we cannot see it right now. And this morning I'm going to talk to you about living by faith from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles there to Hebrews, chapter 11. And often as we talk about faith and we think of what it means to walk in faith, to live by faith, it's a little bit hard for us to get our minds wrapped around that. Because faith, by definition, is something we cannot see. It's something that we cannot explain. It's beyond our own logic, beyond our own understanding. It's trusting God's leading in our lives. And that's very hard for us to explain to someone else, that God is leading in this direction. Or God's Word says to do this, and so I'm going to apply it this way. Often we need real-life illustrations to show us what it means to live by faith, to walk by faith. And this morning we're going to look at one man and how God worked in his life, what it meant for him to live by faith. And from that, I believe we will learn a few lessons about how we are to live by faith. We're looking at the life of Abraham. Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 8, the scripture says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We see also verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Looking down into verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, still talking about Abraham, Sarah, and their offspring, if they had been mindful of the country from which they had come out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heaven. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Three different times it tells us in these verses specific ways that Abraham stepped out in faith. The very first, back in verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed. God had reached into Abraham's heart and spoke to him clearly, specifically, and said, I want you to leave your home country. Abraham to go out to a country he had never seen, to go to a place he did not know, to leave everything behind. It was a sanctification. It was a setting apart of Abraham. God had called him and set him apart and said, I want you to do this. I want you to follow me in this way. And we see in our own lives as well, this same kind of faith when God calls us into salvation. When we accept Jesus Christ is our Savior. We're being set apart unto Jesus Christ. But there's also a specific way that God works in many, many lives. Not just all believers in general, but there are those that God reaches out and He touches their life in a special way and says, I want you to separate your life wholly unto my service. This is what we see in the life of the Apostle Paul, that God had called him apart and set him apart to a specific work of proclaiming the gospel. It's exactly what we mean when we talk about someone being called into the ministry or called to preach or called to a mission field. And my prayer is that even this kind of meeting, which often we talk about offerings and we talk about our gifts unto the Lord, our giving unto missions, and all of that is vital. We talk about prayer and praying for mission work and praying for our missionaries. Absolutely vital. But honestly, I believe one of the greatest things that can happen in this kind of service, when we emphasize missions, is that the Spirit of God would reach into the heart of a young couple, of a man and a wife, or of a teenager, a young man, a young lady, and say, I want your life. I want your life. I have a very dear friend. I'll talk about him a little bit this morning. His name is Charlie. Charlie grew up in an unsaved home in Odessa, Texas. As a 10-year-old kid, a friend invited him to go to church, to Sunday school on the church bus. And so Charlie started riding the church bus to the Baptist church down on the corner. He received Christ as his Savior about 10 years old. It wasn't but just a couple months that went by, and they were having vacation Bible school. And Charlie was so excited about vacation Bible school and so excited about having learned about Christ and being saved. His mom wasn't saved. His dad was an oil field worker, wasn't saved. And then that vacation Bible school, an old missionary from South Korea came by the name of Ike Foster. One of the early missionaries in Korea after the Korean War. God used Ike Foster's message to touch 10-year-old Charlie's heart and call him to missions. I now have the privilege of calling Charlie my friend, but also I have the privilege of calling him a co-laborer. Right now, today, right this moment, Charlie's in North Korea with his wife, Carla. God reaches into hearts and He reaches into lives and He says, I know you have plans, I know you have goals, I know you have desires, but I want you to give me your heart and let me set the goal, let me set the desires, let me use your life. By faith, Abraham obeyed, being set apart to God, being set apart to God's purposes for his life. It says here that he was without knowledge and without understanding. He didn't know where he was going to go. He didn't know exactly what was going to happen. You know, that pretty well describes the life of a missionary. Often a missionary goes into a place that he doesn't quite understand. He can't speak the language. He can't understand the culture and the customs. And trying desperately to learn, but so much filled with a burden to tell them of Christ, and makes a lot of mistakes. I remember the very first time that I preached a sermon in the Korean language. It was a church about this size, about this many people. I had been invited to preach. We'd been in Korea for a year studying the language, or 2 years, studying the language, going to language school. And the pastor had invited me to come speak. His intention was I would come and I would bring an interpreter with me, or an interpreter with me, and that I would speak in English, the interpreter would speak in Korean, and have the sermon. Well, I decided it was time that I jump off the cliff and actually prepare a full message in Korean and try to do it in the Korean language. So I had a message written out word for word in English, gave it to a friend of mine and asked him, could you translate this from English into Korean? I didn't know it at the time, but the manuscript he gave me back was very, very stiff, very, very rough. It would be difficult for a Korean just reading it to really grasp the intent of every sentence or every paragraph. But I didn't realize that. So I started memorizing that manuscript he'd given me. And then that Sunday night, Jill and I got to the church, and little old pastor's name was Pastor Suh. He stands about this tall. And Pastor Suh looked around, and he didn't see the normal folks who would normally interpret. And he asked me, he said, who's going to preach with you tonight? I said, well, Pastor Suh, I'm just going to preach. I'm going to do it in Korean. He just turned white. He kind of grabbed his belly and he says, oh. But he didn't say no. He let me get up there. And so I stood there for 20 minutes with a very poor manuscript, and my pronunciation was bad. My intonation was bad. It was a horrible experience. And I didn't enjoy it very much either, but it was terrible for the congregation. And I finally finished and asked Pastor Suh to come conclude the service, and I sat down. Now, he denies that he said this. I've confronted him about it. He denies that he ever said it, but Jill will verify this is what he said. Even though you didn't understand anything Brother Ivan said, you might need to get saved. And, often, missionaries go into situations not knowing what's going to happen, not understanding. But in faith, they step through the doors that God opens. And that's exactly what faith looks like in your life. As you step through the doors that God leads you to, and He calls you into obedience, whether it's to witness to a neighbor or to invite a co-worker to come to an event at the Lord's house, or it's to make a certain decision to live a certain way, or it might even be, as we're talking about this morning in our giving, to give a certain amount to the things of God, to the work of God. And we don't know where it's going to come from. We don't know how it's going to come together. We don't know how God's going to bring this about. Faith looks just like that. And He calls us to do one thing. What is it? Obey. He calls us to obey. And we see here that this obedience often results in inheritance. It says in verse 8, and he went out not knowing whither he went, but he went into the place which he should after receive for an inheritance. The place of the inheritance. Where is your inheritance today? If a bank account comes to mind, or a piece of property comes to mind, that's not what we're talking about. Paul said that his inheritance were those that he had led to Christ, those that he had discipled and brought along in the things of the Lord, that they were his hope and his joy and his crown of rejoicing. A man by the name of Han Hee-cho. Mr. Han, he and I will have a phone call in the morning. He sits on the board of our organization that oversees our work in North Korea. Mr. Han lives in Atlanta, Georgia. He's lived in the United States 10 years. He came here single, without a dime in his pocket. He's now married, with 3 sons, and well over a millionaire. First time I met Mr. Han was in the hallway at a country remote university. I was trying to get to a professor's office for an appointment with a particular professor. I was running late. It was right after lunchtime, and Mr. Han, as a 21, 22-year-old young man, he stepped in front of me, and cigarette in one hand, blowing smoke, and his liquor breath was overwhelming. He had drank his lunch. And in perfect English, he said, I want to meet you, I want to spend some time with you, and just practice my English with you. Everything about him, friendly. Everything. His attitude, his manners, his breath. I pulled out a little gospel tract that had a map to the little church we were starting in that town, and I handed it to him. I said, look, come on Thursday night. I'm there. My wife is there. We're doing a little English Bible study, and I'll be glad to spend all the time with you that you want. I thought I'd never see him again. Just a couple weeks went by, and he started showing up. 2 years went by, and I got to know him very well. I'd witnessed to him, and witnessed to him, and witnessed to him, and he had not come to Christ. His English was improving so much that he got a scholarship to go to England to study. And he got on the plane, went to England. I was very, very frustrated. He had not yet given his heart to Christ. I'd witnessed to him. I'd showed him scripture. I'd confronted the sin in his life. About 6 months went by, and I got a phone call. It was Mr. Han. And just in that short phone call, he didn't tell me this, but I went to Jill. I said, something's different. Something's changed. He was coming to our house the next day after that phone call. And he sat down and he told me immediately, he says, I've accepted Christ. I said, well, what happened? Did someone, was there, in England, was there a Korean friend who led you to the Lord? No. Or was there a roommate who brought you to Christ? No. Was it one of the professors who was a Christian? No. He said, I was all by myself. From the time I got there, I wasn't able to sleep. And all I could think about all night long was everything you had been telling me for 2 years. And finally, I got down on my knees and I begged God to save me. Now, more than likely, you will never meet Mr. Han. But that's your fate. That's your inheritance. In faith, we involve ourselves in the things of God, and God brings about an inheritance for us. You'll likely never meet the souls that have been saved in Korea, or the souls that have been saved in China, or even eventually in North Korea. You'll never meet them. But that's your inheritance. As you pray, and as you give, and as you involve yourself in the things of God. This is one of the reasons I get excited about Faith Promise Missions. Is it allows every single person, as I said this morning in the first hour, every single believer within the church, whether they're 5 years old, 50 years old, or 75 years old, every believer in the church can participate in Faith Promise Missions and can be stepping out in faith through the missionary work of this church and be gaining an inheritance. When I was 8 years old, my father was in the Air Force. And as an 8-year-old, our family had moved to the Philippine Islands. For a year, we lived in the Philippine Islands, and my best friend that whole year was a young man by the name of Larry. He was 18 months or so older than me, but we hung out together. We spent a lot of time together. He was the missionary's son. At the conclusion of our time in the Philippines, our family moved back to the States. We were in North Texas. We got involved in a church in the fall of that first year in that church, they had a missions conference. It was a faith promise missions conference. I got so angry. I was now 9 years old. And my Sunday school teacher had the audacity to say that I, as a 9-year-old boy, should give more than my tithe. See, I understood tithe. I'd given 10% as early as I could remember. Dad had taught us, you know, out of a dime you give a penny, out of a dollar you give a dime. And that was easy. But this Sunday school teacher was saying, Mike, you should be involved in missions and you should give more than just that tithe and you should give it every single week. Well, it made me mad. Have any of you ever gotten mad like that? But as I struggled with that and wrestled with that, all of a sudden I remembered my buddy Larry. I knew a missionary. I had a friend who was a missionary. And so I made a faith promise commitment that year as a 9-year-old kid. And every single week, I put my money in the offering. And honestly, in my own mind, I thought, I never said this to anybody, I just thought that that money would be collected, and they knew that that money was for Larry. And that about once a month, maybe every couple of months, they would send that money to Larry. And so every week as I gave, I thought, Larry's getting a Coke. Larry's getting a candy bar. Now, that was very immature. It was very naive. You might even say it was a little ignorant of the way things worked. What I didn't understand was that that little bit of money that I gave every week as a 9-year-old kid, it was going into the pot. And our church every month supported about 50 different families. And I was investing, I didn't know it, I didn't understand it, but I was investing in God's work all around the world. Most of that I'll never see the fruit this side of heaven. I'll never know that inheritance. A few years back, I was at a missions conference. Is in Detroit, a very large church. They had Sunday school classes that were almost the size of this auditorium. And I was representing Korea. I had a room that was a very large room. I had my display set up, showing some pictures, talking to people. And that evening, one evening, it just got very slow. Nobody was in my room. People could come and go as they pleased. So my room was empty. I walked out the door, walked down the hall, passed several other missionaries, went to the room for Indonesia. Stuck out my hand and said, Larry, it's so good to see you. Larry's now served with his family as missionaries in Indonesia for nearly 30 years. You say, well, that's kind of silly. You didn't get Larry to the mission field. I don't care what you think. As a 9-year-old, God used Larry to help me to invest in missions. God is using Larry in a fabulous way. And I don't know exactly what the inheritance looked like, but I know that there's an inheritance. By faith, Abraham obeyed. And by faith, God is calling you to obey his leading and his working in your life. Notice next in verse 9 it says, by faith he sojourned in the land. He sojourned. You know what that means? It means he stuck it out. It means he stayed there where it was hard and it was difficult. And the temporal, the temporary earthly reality was Abraham was a foreigner. He was an outsider. The temporary earthly reality was he lived in tents. There was no permanent home. Bible says that they actually had to forget about their former country that they had come from, or they would have been tempted to go back. Verse 13 of this chapter says that they did not receive the promises. God had promised Abraham the land. He said, as far as you can see, everywhere your footsteps, you're going to, that's going to be your inheritance. That's your land. But you know the only piece of land that Abraham ever owned was the cave where he buried his wife. In his lifetime, there was not a fulfillment of the promise of the Lamb. But the heavenly, eternal reality was that Abraham, though he was a foreigner in a foreign land, he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Even though he did not receive the promises, the scripture says in verse 13, he saw them afar off, and he claimed them as his own. He was persuaded of those promises. He embraced those promises. And yes, in verse 13, it says they were strangers. They were pilgrims on the earth. But they sought that country. They desired a better country. The Apostle Paul wrote it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Focusing on eternity. Focusing on the promises. Abraham not only obeyed, he sojourned. He stuck it out. He walked the walk of faith every single day. Right now, our work in the north, it's difficult to measure. In reality, our people are just trying to build relationships. And God is opening up doors for those relationships. And God is doing the work. But it's slow and it's hard. And they're not able to do traditional mission work. They can't pass out tracts. They can't witness to people openly without creating dangerous situations. They can't give a Bible. They can't leave a Bible. And yet, even though the reality of the promises hasn't yet been touched, it hasn't been fulfilled, we're looking forward to the day. A few months back, there was a change in the leadership within our region. There's a new vice mayor. And as he stepped into his role, he was an appointee from Pyongyang, the capital. He's a Communist Party member. He's a communist official. Placed into the role as vice mayor, it was his job to oversee all of the foreigners and their works, their projects in the region. And so he called in Charlie, and he called in the team. One, it was a get-to-know-you type meeting, expected it to be a very short meeting, expected it to simply be, I'm in charge, I'm the boss, you do what I say, or I'll kick you out, that kind of meeting. He sat down. He began to read a list of a very detailed list of every event and every work and every project over the last 3 years that our team has been involved in. And when he finished reading that list, he looked across the desk at Charlie and he said, every time I've heard your name or the name of your company, it's always been good. Thank you for being here. Then he looked at that Baptist missionary and he said, how can I help you? See, God's doing a work. He's softening hearts. He's opening doors. They're slow. It's difficult. It's hard. We don't yet quite see the fulfillment of the promises. But we keep our eyes focused on what God is trying to do for the sake of eternity. And then finally we see here in the life of Abraham, not only did he obey, not only did he sojourn, but also he offered. Verses 17 through 19, we've already read them. It says, by faith, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. He gave the very best. Isaac was really the only physical, tangible evidence of God's promises to him. And yet God came to Abraham and he tried him, he tested him, and he said, Abraham, I want to know, who do you love? Do you love that which I've given to you? Or do you love me? And God tested Abraham and he said, I want you to bring your only son and you lay him upon the altar. Can you imagine the test that was involved in that? Can you imagine the heartache and the difficulty? But by faith, Abraham determined to obey and to sojourn and even to offer his son. And it says in verse 19 that in the depths of Abraham's heart, he believed that God would be able to raise Isaac from the dead. He trusted God so much. He accounted that God was able. And as we give of our lives, as we lay our lives on the altar and say, Lord, here am I, send me. Lord, use my life. We do it in the midst of tests. We do it in the midst of trials. But we account God as able to bring about His best in our lives. As we give, in just a moment, you're going to fill out the card. And as you write down that number that God has laid on your heart, and then in the coming week or weeks, as you take that offering and you place it into the offering basket, yes, there's going to be some tests. Yes, there's going to be some trial. But in faith, you're going to say, God, I count you as able. I believe you're able to show up. I believe you're able to do the work that you desire to do. Sometimes God will give it to you first and then allow you to give. Other times He'll wait until you step out. And you give it to Him first, and then He meets the need. Abraham, by faith, obeyed. By faith, he sojourned. By faith, he offered. Notice the conclusion of all of this, and I really struggle with this verse. Every time I read it, every time I think about it. Verse 16 says, talking about Abraham, talking about Sarah, now they desire a better country. They're looking at eternity. They're looking at the things of God. That is a heavenly. Because of that, verse 16 says, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Is God ashamed to be called my God? Is God ashamed to be called your God? If we walk in faith, obey, sojourning, offering back to Him, if we take those steps of faith, I believe we'll be just like Abraham before the Lord and before His throne. God will not be ashamed. He will point to us and say, see what God is, see what I'm doing in their lives. See how they're trusting me. Remember what He said? Look down at my servant Job. We may never know that. We may never see that. But isn't it awesome to think that God might look down and say, you see my servant Bill? You see Joe? You see Juanita? I'm proud to be called them. Because they want me. Would you bow your head with me, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. Let me ask you this morning, have you taken that very first step of faith in your life? Has there ever been that moment in your life that in faith you received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? My friend, if not, it's my desire, and it would be the desire of every person in the room today, today would be the day that you would take that step of faith. Now, I will not embarrass you. I won't call your names. But every head is bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've never given my heart to Christ. I have never received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But I want to know how, and I'm concerned about that. Pray for me, and you just slip your hand up. I will not embarrass you. I will not come to you. I just want to pray for one. Slip your hand up and put it back down. Say, Pastor, yes, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Perhaps you're here today and you say, yes, I am a child of God. I know the Lord is my Savior. But today there's some areas of my life that I'm not obeying. And I know He's calling me to obey. He's asking me to obey. He's leading me to obey, but I'm not. And I need to get that right with God. Now, friend, I'm not trying to guess what that is. I'm not trying to figure it out. But you just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, that's me. Pray for me. All over the room. Several all over the room. God bless you. God knows your heart. God knows exactly what you need. God bless you. Thank you. Put your hands together. Yes, sir. Thank you. Yes, in the back. I see your hand. Thank you. Let me ask one more question. I want you to be like 10-year-old Charlie was and say, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. If there's one like that, would you just stick your hand up there and pray for me? Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, I see your hand. Thank you. Lord, speaking to me today, you're speaking to me and saying, I want your life. You just slip your hand up and pray for me. I know and understand what he's asking. Father, today, you know our lives, you know our hearts. God, for these believers, the different ones across the room, you're speaking to them about a total surrender. Lord, give them clarity, give them understanding, give them wisdom to know exactly what it is you're asking of them. Let them give that to you. Father, for Christians who, there were several across the room, there's disobedience somewhere in their lives, and they're wrestling with that, and they're wrestling with you, and I pray, God, today, as you bring those things to their mind, that you help them to be able to repent of it, to leave it behind, to trust you for leading. And I pray today, even right now, God, as they pray their prayer before you, that Lord, you would bring victory in their lives. Lord, I saw one gentleman lift his hand concerning salvation. There may have been others. I pray for him. I pray for others today. God, you give them the faith to believe in the great gift of salvation you've given for Jesus Christ. But even right now, they might be praying, surrendering their heart to you for salvation. Or that even as the song begins, they might step up to speak to the pastor or another. Lord, we leave this time in your hands. We ask you to do your work and bring about eternal results. In Christ's name. Our song this morning, Only Trust It. Only Trust It. Would you stand with me, please, as we prepare to sing? God speaking to your heart. Don't worry about the words. Don't worry about the song. God speaking to your heart. Just come right now. This altar is a place for you to pray. There are those that will be glad to pray with you. My friend, if you need someone to speak to you specifically about a need in your life, come to the pastor. Come to some of the other leaders in the church. Even as we sing, would you let God do what he wants to do in your life right now?
Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting.